good to see you here this morning. I'm glad that you chose to be with us. We have several who are visiting from out of town. Some came for the lectureship specifically. We have some others who are just passing through. And no matter what your reason or cause that you ended up here, we're glad to have you here. This morning, as we look to the lesson, we're going to look to a subject entitled Following the Narrow Way to Heaven Demands Biblical Preaching. Now, as we go through the lessons this week, I hope that you're able to attend many of those. But as we do, I know that you'll realize that each and every man who has been selected to take part in this lectureship has been selected because of a commitment that he has and has demonstrated in his life to do this very thing, to preach that way, that content, that desire which God has communicated in his word. Whenever I looked at this lesson and was striving to figure out how to do this, there were many ways that it could be approached, and I'm sure that every one of these other preachers here will determine that I've done it the wrong way, that they would have done it a different way. I know that's how I always approach their lessons. But as you look, one of the greatest things that I see in the Word is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was zealous in the Jewish religion. He had resisted those things which he ought to have known as he heard of the Christ, the one who came to this earth. But we do read in the scriptures about his conversion. About the year AD 34, this young man was confronted with the truth and he obeyed it. We hear about people who, whenever they obey the gospel, that they just are given wholly, completely, totally to it. Well, I know individuals in my life such as that. But I look to the Apostle Paul and I think, you know, there is our example of a man who was converted, and by that I mean converted, committed, convicted. Everything about him was a determination to do as he said in the Roman letter, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach that gospel. Everything about him was given to that task. For his lifetime, about 33 years during the time of his conversion, he was known as one who, as he said himself in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, fought the good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. And as you do that, as you read his epistles, you see that he had a very clear intent. The writer in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 13 and 14, he pointed out there that this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, his focus was to go upon that narrow way that leads to heaven, just as our lectureship is focusing upon. But whenever he did that, he wasn't just concerned about self. He himself was a great proclaimer of the Word of God. And as we noted before in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 15, so much as in me is, he was ready to preach that gospel. He was not ashamed of that gospel. He went forth and he proclaimed it all parts of this world. You look in the book of Romans in the 9th and 10th chapter and you see the heart, the desire that was there. He looked and he wished that he himself could be accursed, that he himself could be cut off from God for the benefit of others. Romans, the 10th chapter, you find there why he is sometimes called the weeping prophet of the New Testament, corresponding to Jeremiah of the Old. But in all those things, his desire was the salvation of souls. We know in the book of 2 Timothy that he was about to die. As we have read over and over in there, he was ready to be offered. The time of his departure was at hand. Now you would think then that he might have shifted a little focus. But in the Apostle Paul, he gives us really a demonstration of what our lives ought to be like. No matter what situation we're found in, our focus ought to remain the same. If we're committed to that life of living for, preaching for the Lord Savior, then it will not change whenever death's door comes upon us. The Apostle Paul was such a one. Whenever he was facing the closing days of his life, he approached the young Timothy through this letter. And he spoke to him about many things, and as this letter has been identified, his farewell address, it is such that he is encouraging and exhorting this young evangelist to keep on. Somebody needed to, in essence, take over the mantle which Paul himself had carried. And so now he is there, and he's telling him many things, but whenever it gets down to preaching, Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul's concern as he was about to die was, he knew his destiny, thus he wasn't concerned what's going to happen to me. He knew what it was. His concern was still where it had been, the souls of those round about. Here's what you do, he told Timothy, preach the word. In this short passage here, he gives us a great exposition on biblical preaching. That which is demanded, that which is required if the church itself is to keep itself upon that narrow way that leads to eternal life. The preacher's privilege and obligation is one that is awesome. It is one that is weighty upon anybody who considers what's at stake. The souls of mankind. The Apostle Paul knew that. And so he encouraged this young man about several things. We want to look first of all this morning at what biblical preaching is according to this text. And then we're going to look and ask the question, how can we have and maintain this type of biblical preaching? Well, let's look first of all, what is biblical preaching? Well, he points out in this text that biblical preaching follows a divinely ordained charge, and that is, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, whenever we look, these individuals who are preaching this week are going to get up. Who is it that tells them what to do? Some of them will get up and they may toy around. They say little funny things at times, trying to put me in my place, which they're very adept at. And they will talk about, well, Jack told me to say this. Well, we all know these men aren't here because Jack told them to say anything. If you know these men, Jack's not going to be able to tell them to say anything. They're going to speak what they speak because God said it. Have you ever heard that phrase? God said it. You know, why do you preach that way? I look and I see men such as the ones who will be in the pulpit here this week, and I stand amazed at them. But I never ask them, why do you preach that way? Because I know. They preach that way because God said so. I look and I find problems throughout this world and even throughout the church. And whenever you do, you find individuals who have forgotten who it is that is in charge. I stand, I preach, you stand, you preach, you teach, you live. However it is, because God said that's the way it is. And the fact is, if we love God, we will do that. John 14 and verse 15. If we respect Jesus as Lord, we will do that. Luke 6 and verse 46. If we even consider Him a friend, we will do that. John 15 and verse 14. There is a divine mandate. That is, God said it. And this is essential. Because if it comes down to my will or your will alone, we're liable to wilt at times, aren't we? And we'll talk about some of the reasons why. But you look and you find that as individuals proclaim the Word of God, that which the church needs is that which is founded upon the things that Jesus has set forth. Jesus said the Spirit would come and He would guide them into all truth. That truth is that which we speak. Spoken of as the gospel, as that doctrine, as that sound doctrine, it is that which we preach, the word that God has given. So biblical preaching needs to be based upon a divinely ordained charge, that is, God said it, and thus I cannot help but speak that which He has given. And then secondly, biblical preaching follows a divine mandate as to content. Notice what Paul told this young evangelist. You can look, and we're blessed with many schools. Tom will be before you in the very near future, and you will no doubt know that he is the director of what's called the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. One of the greatest programs, I believe, we have for teaching individuals. It's in the Brotherhood today. We have various schools of preaching doing a good job. But you look and you find they will give you lots of things, lots of guidance, lots of encouragement. But if the focus is not upon the Word, there's a problem. Paul didn't say, you know, preach what is popular, preach what's best for society at this time, preach what's best to make you fit in. After all, you got to keep your job, especially if you're in full-time work. You look and you find he just simply said, preach the word. He further identified it in verse 3 as the fact that they would not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, the word, that's one and the same thing. And so biblical preaching is founded upon the fact that God said it. What did he say? He gave us the word. Well, why is it so important? You know, what's so great about this word? Well, first of all, it is God's word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it's the inspired word. You know, there are people here in this room that I admire. I've appreciated through the years. You know, John spoke that I've been here several years, and I have been. I appreciate the things that John has said through the years. I appreciate the things that the other elders have said through the years as I've had the opportunity to listen to them. I've had many a wise saying given to me. But you know, whenever it comes down to what is going to be the standard, it's going to be God's Word. It may sound good. You know, Brother Ward, we were speaking the other day, and he was talking about years back, he was discussing some things with some individuals. They were discussing marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And these people would get up and, boy, they'd start talking and they'd say, well, what about this and the what ifs, all those things that come in. And they said, you know, that sounded pretty good. But he said, all I had to do was pick up the Bible, look to the Word. I said, but that's not what God said. This is the standard. We need to have those who will proclaim that Word which He has given. Now you think about that, you think about the all-sufficiency of the Word. Not only is it inspired, but it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. I challenge you to study that and tell me what is left. Peter phrased it simply another way, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is that which is the armor to help us through life, as Paul would write to those in Ephesus. It is that word which Jesus himself, in the book of Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 1 and following, used to oppose the onslaught of the devil himself. James tells us we can stand against the devil. You find individuals who don't do it. Why? Because they haven't heard, they haven't been blessed with individuals who preach, they haven't themselves studied that word of God which is able to be used to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Word is that all-important Word. But then you think about the fact that Jesus says through this Word that was delivered, preach the Word. What happens when it isn't preached? You know, you look in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, and Jesus pointed out that we are to be fruit inspectors. Verse 14 and following there, he had talked about that we are to know them by their fruit. That's a principle that applies to everything. What happens whenever the Word is not proclaimed? Well, look at the world today. You ever heard of denominationalism? You know, if you read the New Testament, you haven't. You have to get out of the Word to find denominationalism. But you do find the danger of it coming forth in the Word. In the letter to those in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter, in chapter 1, you find that Paul addressed, first of all, in that epistle, the problem of division. It had been reported unto him that there were divisions amongst them. And he said, I believe it. He said there were those who were saying, I, Paul, I, Apollos, I, Cephas. Thankfully, some were saying, I'm of Christ. But the reason that he addressed that was because of division. And Jesus himself pointed out, you know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But that division will ultimately lead to different sects being formed, which is denominationalism. Paul's mandate was, speak the same thing. We know that the danger is if we don't speak the same thing. People look and say, what happened in Corinth? Somebody quit biblical preaching. They stopped preaching the Word. And then others quit listening to it, even if it was preached. But biblical preaching is such that if we fail in it, then denominationalism is going to rear its ugly head. And it begins by the departures within the church itself. I know everybody talks about, you know, well, the Christian church, you know, well, they're our brethren because they're from the same root. Actually, there is not a single religious body upon this earth, I don't think, that isn't from the same root. in the sense that God set forth the truth, there have been departures from it. I'm not related to somebody spiritually, not attached to them because they apostatized from the same truth that I follow. I am basing my fellowship upon walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But you find within the church those individuals depart from that. And what's the result? Division. For years, you know, I've been here for years and years. I found the other day there was a lady that determined that I had destroyed the church after I came here. Sorrowful thought. Well, what destroyed the church? Well, I remember getting calls, you know, if I didn't quit preaching the way I was going to just cause trouble after trouble. Just preach the word. Well, I turned over Ephesians, the fourth chapter, with this man on the phone. I said, okay, now which one of these are you going to preach? Well, we didn't get past one body. He couldn't preach that. You look and you find, how many troubles have you seen within the Lord's church? Down in Texas, Richland Hills has come forth with this brand new idea, supposedly. Oh, it's okay to have mechanical instruments of music in worship. Well, there's nothing new about that. That apostasy came forth about 600 years after Christ. But it is a departure from the truth. You find that individuals today, I had an email the other day about a church down south. They had women who were ministers of children and such as that. Go on the internet. Check over to Overland Park in Kansas. They got a woman child minister there. Have women working and laboring in public in the worship. You know, these things are nothing new, but it leads to these problems whenever the word ceases to be preached. In this area, it's a controversy amongst even churches in this city as to whether baptism is essential for the remission of sins. How in the world can we get to this point? How is it that we can have the doctrine that Jesus set forth so plainly in Matthew 19 in verse 6 through 9 regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How is it we can have all these differing ideas? Because somebody's not preaching nor believing the biblical truth that God has given. The resulting division is tragic, but it's very real. We need to understand that biblical preaching follows the divine mandate as to content. Preach the word. If I cannot set forth, which some people today, oh, you're one of those book, chapter, and verse preachers. Well, yes, I hope I am. I hope that all are. But if I cannot set forth book, chapter, and verse, I ought not to preach it. I can't look and say, well, Jesus said, but look out here at what the government does, what society does. No, what did Jesus say? That is the mandate we have for preaching the word. And these problems that are there, somebody says, well, you know, there's so many problems, they can't be addressed. They can't ever be overcome. Well, they can if humble hearts will return to biblical preaching. That's what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians. The division that was there. What did he say? Speak the same things. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. Preach the word. In the book of Titus, you find there where Paul left this young evangelist on an island. He said, that place is so wicked, even them own selves. You know what they speak about themselves? They're liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. You know, sometimes preachers think they got it rough. Go read something like that, and you think, whoa, maybe it's a little better than what I thought. Well, after Paul addressed that, he said, here's what you do, Titus. Don't run away screaming, saying there's no hope. He said, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Remember 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3? Time will come when they will not endure it. That doesn't mean I stop preaching. You look and you find that biblical preaching is that which is divinely ordained. God is the standard. He is the one who has set forth His charge, and I have no right to change it. God is the one who has set forth His word, and I have no right to veer from it. But also, Paul says, biblical preaching demands a specific character. In the book of James, you find in the fourth chapter there where the writer says, be not every one of you teachers or masters, that is public teaching, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. You know, there we know that everybody is a teacher. If you're in the body, you better be a teacher. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 lays that at your doorstep. But to teach publicly, to get into a pulpit, to teach in a Bible class, it demands a certain character. Because there are many pressures. There are challenges, there are temptations, there are trials. And some simply do not have the character that it takes to do such a thing. You can see evidence of that in which you find either in churches or denominationalism, people just go wherever they want to. Whatever it is, it's convenient. Well, the character that Paul says is required, notice what he says in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says here what you need is an individual who is willing to stand and to preach that word. Not just when it's popular. Any preacher who has taken the mandate of God, this command to be a purveyor of biblical preaching, has found that it's not always easy to stand up and give a sermon that you know is needed. It's not always easy to stand up and proclaim the gospel and look into somebody's eyes out there that you studied with personally. They don't do it. And then you just are preaching. You continue that word. They come up and they say, "You preaching at me?" You say, "Well, I'm glad you noticed." You need to be that one who is committed. It's going to be proclaimed in season, out of season. You preach it, whether it's popular, whether it's not. And that demands that you be an individual who is instant. That is, you're committed to that. You're involved in that work. I think back when I read that about being instant, that individual who is preaching with all long-suffering and doctrine. I think back to Paul again, Romans 1 and verse 15. As much as in me is. You know, a preacher who has not fully committed himself to the proclamation of that word ought never to get in the pulpit. Now, I've told preachers that. I've been in situations. I've been out on vacation before and heard a preacher that I knew in the pulpit. I told him after that, "I'll preach for you tonight. Best thing you can do for yourself and the Lord's church is never step foot in that pulpit again." Somebody who has not given themselves over to that word so that they can be instant is not going to be the type of character that God needs to proclaim that word, because it is not easy. You look back and you find, I haven't faced a situation where my head physically was on the chopping block. John did. You think about what John the Baptizer did. How he went forth and he proclaimed that message to Herod no matter what. Think about Jesus. Think about Paul. Think all these individuals. We need individuals today who are that character, who are instant, who are fully given to that work, long-suffering. In other words, they're going to be patient. They're going to know, you know, these problems may be here in this congregation. They didn't get here overnight, and I'm not some special individual that I just quote the word and all of a sudden everybody, drops back and says, "Oh, Jack's here." You keep on. You don't give up. You keep on preaching. You're instant. You're long-suffering. You're patient. You're enduring. You're not going to stop proclaiming that word. And that word is such that he says is being preached with an idea towards reproof, towards that idea of exhorting. You look and you find sometimes we fail to realize that biblical preaching has many different aspects to it. You preach a negative sermon, one that rebukes, sure, you have to. You can't preach the whole counsel of God without dealing with negative things. But you also need to make sure that you don't get carried away as preachers and just simply beat down all the negative. You want to exhort. You want to pull them up. We hear that word balance, and sometimes it scares me when I hear it, because most times you hear it and it means let's just preach smooth things. No. There is the good news. Last Wednesday night, Mark Wiesman presented a lesson from this pulpit, and he said, "You know, I just want to preach the good news. And this congregation's been through a lot lately, and we needed it." And he just simply went through and read those passages dealing with the hope, the encouragement, the strength that God gives to face the things that are before us, the hope that lies before us. Sometimes we need to do that. But sometimes we need to be hit square between the eyes. And it takes a certain character to strive to make sure that that balance is followed. that preaching is done that is necessary. You find that that character is not as common as some think. We are blessed in this congregation with many individuals who are excellent Bible teachers in the classes. We look and we have questionnaires in which we ask. We want to know their doctrinal stance, but we also want to know, is this something you practice in life? That you're going to continue practicing? That you have this commitment toward? Same thing is desired of anybody that comes into this pulpit. Biblical preaching demands that there be a specific character as He has set forth. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But then that tells us that there is a biblical preaching aspect, that there is an urgency because of a divinely revealed timetable. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, you're going to do this and then boom, right is the time here. But the fact is, God says there is an urgency in biblical preaching. You can't simply put off and put off and put off what needs to be addressed. Probably every one of us has done that at times with tragic results. I know I have at times. Things that needed to be addressed, and you think, oh, I just hate to deal with that. And then you find out, whenever you do address it, that person's become hardened. The time has passed. We need to seize that opportunity. That's why he points out, he says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure this sound doctrine. That points back. He says, preach that word, instant, in season, out of season. Why? You know, the ones you speak to, you may never have an opportunity to do it again. You know, whenever I was in school, I went and I preached at a congregation out in Texarkana. I was looking at various works. Couldn't find anybody to hire me but the brethren up here, and had to have my wife have a baby to do that. But I was in Texarkana and I was preaching, and a storm came through. Not any big deal. Everybody lives in Texas. You know, you have strong storms come through. Well, we left from there and headed back home, and I found out that those who left, there was a man, a member of that congregation, who had been present for the lesson. He drove a few blocks away. A tree came over, killed him. I laid awake for nights trying to remember exactly what I said. That was the last sermon that man heard. The truth is, I figured out very soon, every time that I, as a preacher, as a teacher, every time that I preach that word, it might be the last time that you hear it. I want to make sure that I do my best. Biblical preaching is urgent because we know, as we proclaim that gospel, that those who hear that may never have another opportunity. It may be the last opportunity because of death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we find all are going to die. But there are many other things. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, you can become hardened. This may be the last opportunity I have to reach somebody before they simply turn away from the gospel because they don't care. I want to strive to preach in the way that God has said, because He says that time might come. It might be that somebody might be injured, and thus, through some incapacity that comes upon them, not have the ability to respond anymore. Many things can happen. Paul addresses simply the one here. Time's going to come when they won't endure. They don't want to hear it anymore. And then there's another challenge inherent with that. Somebody gets mad, and we've all noticed that at times. Somebody gets mad. Well, I don't like what the preacher said. Jack was preaching at me. Jack said this, or the elder said this, or my Bible class teacher said this, so I'm going to go someplace else. You know what that means? I had an itch in my ear. They weren't scratching it. Who will? And the fact is, you talk about biblical preaching, there are numerous individuals who will not preach that way. So you can go. You know, you don't like the preaching here at 39th Street? You can go someplace else. Oh, you can't go to Chipman Roads. You can't go out to Blue Springs. You can't go to Higginsville. You can't go to Olathe. You can't go to Oak Grove. those people are kind of mossed back too. You know, they're going to preach the same thing. But you can go over to East Independence. You can go over to Swope Parkway. You can go over to Olin Park, Red Bridge. You can go anywhere you want. Numerous places that have Church of Christ. You want to salve your conscience because I want to be a member of the church. But I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. There's a lot of options for you. But the preacher is worth his salt. He's going to be heartbroken. And he's going to look and say, what was the last thing I said to that person before they left? Was I as I should have been? Instant, in season, out of season. Did I tell that person what they really needed to hear? Or did I soft soap and back away because I was afraid it might hurt their feelings? Well, there's a necessity of preaching the truth in love. But some people have so abused that idea of love, they think, preach love. No, preach the truth in love. That is the character. And really, that's what cries forth here. That instant, that long-suffering, that doctrine is out of a love for God and the love of souls of men. How tragic it is that there's so many who don't want that. You look and you find Paul gives us a good start on what biblical preaching is. But let's consider in the time remaining, what is it that we can do to have and maintain this? Well, first of all, preachers. Notice what he says in verse 5. He's telling this young evangelist this, and this is timeless, timeless advice from the inspired word. Watch thou in all things. Preachers, we need preachers who will watch out, who will realize that as they speak the word so many times, you know, they think, you better take heed, lest you fall. You know, you think you stand? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. That's you. How many preachers do you know that have fallen? How mighty is the fall when one of them falls? The ripples go on and on. Preachers need to watch. They need to watch in all things. They need to be prepared to endure afflictions. It's not easy doing what a preacher ought to do. You get called names. You get attacked. Your family may get attacked. All sorts of things happen. You better get some thick skin. We need thick skin preachers as far as enduring afflictions and tender-hearted preachers when it comes to soul of man. There's got to be that combination. But he says that we need preachers. Watch down all things. Endure the affliction. And do the work. Do it. And it is a work. We need preachers who will be involved in the fulfilling of their ministry. I'd venture to say that there are a lot of preachers that are in pulpits today who have no idea what the work of a preacher is. They think it's something, you know, that I am the social leader of the congregation or I am the head of the congregation. They got all sorts of ideas and they have left off of looking and saying, yes, I'm a part of this congregation. I need to be involved and active, encouraging others and doing all aspects of the work that I'm able to. But I never lose sight of my focus, my work, my ministry is to preach the word. That means you got to study. You can't teach what you don't know. We need preachers who will take Paul's, this inspired advice, and apply it to their lives. Then we need elders. You look in the Apostle Paul, he realized in Acts the 20th chapter, he called unto him the elders of Ephesus. And he knew what had happened. He knew the things that would befall the church. He knew the challenges that were there. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Again, just as preachers, elders watch themselves. You can be overcome by temptations, by pride, by many things. And he says, what you need to do is not only take heed to yourselves, but realize you're there not as the corporate leader of that congregation. You're not the money manager. You've got oversight of all things. But your intent, your goal, again, is to take heed unto the flock. Now, in order to do that, you have to feed the church. You ever heard a preacher say, nobody's going to tell me what to say? Well, God said it. That settles it as far as what the message is. But preachers need to never forget that elders are in the oversight of this pulpit. I know too many preachers who say, oh yeah, I believe in the oversight of elders. Unless the elders do something, say something they don't like. Not something unscriptural. Something they don't like. And then all of a sudden, I can't work with those men. The fact is, they never submitted to them in the first place, and they will answer to God for that. And we need elders who have the courage to take the oversight of the pulpit. I have people all the time, they'll call and say, you know, any congregation's looking for a preacher. Well, no. You don't know anybody that needs a preacher? Whoa, that's a different question. A lot of them need it. But the elders haven't got the courage to put that man out of the pulpit so that they can get a man in there who determines and is committed to biblical preaching. So elders, take heed to yourselves. Feed the church. And then everyone, every single individual, has the responsibility to be that noble individual described in Acts 17, verse 11. Search the scriptures whether these things are so. I admire the men who will be filling this pulpit this week. Good, godly men. I stand amazed at the wisdom, the mental ability, the knowledge that these individuals have. But there's not a one of them that is not above being checked up on. You look and you find, as a matter of fact, I think one of the most frightening things that any godly preacher can ever hear is an individual who says, well, I don't know why he says that, but the preacher says that that's got to be so. It can be phrased in a lot of ways. But you know, the reason that so many things go on without being addressed, without being confronted, is because the individuals within the pulpit do not have the commitment. They're not noble enough to search the scriptures whether these things be so. God said that was noble concerning the apostles. We don't have apostles today. And I guarantee you, if you was going to put them on a gauge of where they are, preachers wouldn't be the closest ones to it. We need individuals who will do that. Everybody needs to look. Jude, the third verse, the writer there spoke of the fact that these individuals, and he is writing just a general epistle, he says that he wanted to write, he wanted to preach that positive message, the common salvation. He said, but it was needful that I write and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why is that my job? You know, Jude 3, he says, this faith which was once delivered. Delivered to who? You and I. Wasn't delivered to a preacher. Wasn't delivered just to elders. It's delivered to every one of us. And we will give an answer for how we handle it and how we stand for it, how we stand opposed to those who would not adhere to biblical preaching. The church must have biblical preaching if we're going to continue on that course. Thank you.